The shame of America. The shame of America. And I wanted to talk about this in the way perhaps that we think of it and other people think of it, and then turn to the Bible and see if there is such a thing as a shame for our people or a shame for the nation. Now, I know when I use the term, when I say I'm going to speak on the shame of America, that anyone who hears me will conjure up something in their mind. It'll remind them of something that they feel is shameful in the nation or shameful that we're doing. I just made a short list here of perhaps some of the things that you would think about, perhaps some of the things that someone else might think about when we're talking about a nation or the shame of a nation, especially our own, in this time. Now, some of you may think in military terms, the shame of the defeat of the United States of America at the hands of a so-called guerrilla army over in Vietnam. And that's what we're suffering, is defeat. In spite of the way they phrase it, we are retreating out of Vietnam. Some of you may think that it's a shame that we cannot help the captives of communism, people who are captured in other countries. Others think of the rioting and the burning in our cities. And what about the fact that you can't go out at night in some areas of the city and walk down the street in safety? A few days ago, a week or so ago, perhaps we would have thought about the pollution of the air and the water. We not only had a tremendous amount of smog here in Phoenix, but some of you have seen some of the television programs, and they show the fantastic pollution of our environment that's coming upon this nation, seemingly in spite of everything that we can do. Others look at the more personal things, the drunkenness, the divorce, the broken home, the juvenile delinquent that come out of this thing of liquor and divorce and all of these things that are happening in the family. Many of us feel shame when we hear the snide remarks on television and radio and see it in the press about our God and our Christ and our religion, in the ways that they even make jokes about it and laugh at it, and some of them push it aside and say we can't use the name of our Lord in our schools and we can't use His word and so on. Many of the people involved in government, of course, when you talk about the shame of America, they think perhaps our inability to help people in poverty and the slums and the things that are happening to people of low income, the older people who just do not have enough money to live a decent life in decent quarters. Perhaps the police officers would think about all of the murder and the robberies and the crimes and everything that's happening. I could go on, I suppose, for the rest of this service, just listing the things that you and I and other people might think of when we talk about the shame of America. In fact, there are men and large organizations that have made a way of life of talking about the shame of America. They talk about all these things that I've just mentioned, including the communist conspiracy, the enemies taking over our government, and they make money and spend money, and they've made literally a way of life talking about these things. But what about turning to the Word of God and finding out what God says about all of these things? What is the real shame that has come upon these people? Turn with me to Hosea 4. I want to read a few of the verses in the chapter that I read on the radio this morning. So you'll see that this is all fitting the same general prophecy that I used in relation to the drug problem. And it isn't just the drug problem. This is a prophecy by Hosea to the tribes of Israel. It starts out in chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Now, first of all, from here on, my sermon and Hosea's prophecy makes sense only to those people who know we're the Israel people of the Bible. You know, I couldn't stand in, I could stand in any other church in this great city and its environs of between 600 and 700,000 people. I don't suppose there's another church in this area that I could stand in and read, hear the the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, and have them realize I'm talking to them. Hosea was saying this to the United States of America, the descendants of the tribes of Israel. If you don't know that, and they don't, then the rest of this doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense. So first of all, I have to narrow my audience down to those who know the identity. You folks do, so I'm going to talk to you about what Hosea said to us. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Did he say he had a controversy with them because they drank on Saturday nights, divorced their wives, and so on? No, he said, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea, also shall be taken away. And when I read that verse, I thought of some of the things I'd seen and heard on radio and television recently about the fact that the fish are actually dying in the rivers, the lakes, and the ocean of this nation. We say it's because pollution. We say all the pollution is killing. God Almighty said there's no knowledge of God in the land. Your people are so unknowing that I'm going to take away even the fishes out of the sea. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in that day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. All of the book of Proverbs and many of the other scriptures make it very plain that knowledge, as far as man is concerned, knowledge and wisdom comes from the Bible. So when God says you've rejected knowledge, he means you've rejected my word. Now, amazingly enough, at the very time in America when we are rejecting the word, we hear more preached about Jesus Christ than we have in the last 100 years. You know, I have some old books in there with some old sermons of 100 and 200 years ago, and they're fascinating to read when you consider you can read a sermon by a man, preaches for an hour, and he'll use the name of Christ at the beginning and maybe in his prayer at the end, or say in the name of Christ, amen. You know what they preach? They preach the word of the Lord. They didn't get up there and make a good fellow of themselves by saying the name of Christ over and over and over and over. Because after all, what does the word say Christ was? He was the word made flesh, right? We are to preach and teach and understand the word. And yet they reject the word, but they claim they're Christian. He says, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Many of these scientists, referring to the pollution, many of these scientists are actually despairing for the possibility that our grandchildren may be able to live on this earth. They say there's a possibility the pollution is getting so bad that unless we can change it, that mankind could die within the next 35 to 75 years. What does that mean? He's not talking about most of us, but he's talking about our children and our children's children. God said, I will forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. God says, therefore I will change their glory into shame. Brother, sister, there's a great host of people across this land that think that we're in shame because the communists are doing things against us, because the liberals are foolishly passing laws that cause us to do this and that. Some think it's because our leaders just are ignorant and they're not educated enough. Some think we're suffering because we're not helping the Jews enough. And some think the only reason we haven't been destroyed is because we are helping the Jews. But it all boils down to one thing. God says, you have rejected my word, and I am going to change your glory into shame. And I could leave that verse, I suppose, and go right back into another 20 or 30 minutes about all the things that we have to be ashamed of. But I'm more interested this morning in making this point that it's God Almighty who is doing these things, brother, sister, even to the killing of the fish in the sea. And when Christ said that this would be a time of trouble such as there never was, brother, sister, it's coming upon this land, and there's only one reason. We have refused to hear the word of the Lord. Isaiah said the same thing back in Isaiah 42. In verse 22, he says, "This is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come?" This is a prophecy of a later time. "Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers?" And he answers the question. "Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned, for they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient under his law." And our tragedy today is that almost all the people believe that we don't have to be obedient to the law. We don't even have to know it. And yet God says he gave Israel to the robbers and to the spoilers. Someone handed me a newspaper article just this morning about the fact that the American people were taxed $10 billion this year or last year to give to foreigners. Well, brother, sister, we're the most robbed and spoiled people upon the face of the earth. The same politicians who cry that we're taxed too much and that our people are poor and we have to tell them are the same ones who then take wealth from the United States and send it to Europe and Africa and Asia and every place under the sun. And yet, I know we blame them and we say it's their fault that we're in this shameful condition, but God said through Isaiah and Hosea that he, God Almighty, would give Israel to the robbers and the spoils, and he said, "I'll change their glory into shame because they have forgotten me." Let's go back to Hosea and read on a little in chapter 4. "They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. They desire to do their iniquity. They desire to continue their sin. And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doing. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Drinking and adultery." And I suppose that if you were to ask a Christian psychologist, at least they would tell you that liquor and broken homes is the greatest curse in America. These other things all come from that. And some say, well, the drug is a curse. Well, these drugs are actually nothing more than an intoxicant, just as liquor is, except they act faster. So we have the same thing. We have things that happen to people's minds because they take these things and they commit all these abominations in front of the Lord. "My people ask counsel at their stalks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredom has caused them to err." Now I want you to notice as we go through this, I use the term adultery. But God Almighty even referred to the idea here. He says the spirit of whoredom has caused them to err. And I'm going to show you that there's a connection between the spirit of whoredoms and the shame of America. And I think you'll see that this whoredoms is not what you think it is. It's not necessarily adultery between men and women. He says the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. They have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains. And then he goes on, and some of that I read this morning, so I won't read any more of it. Now there's a clue over in Ezekiel 36, before we go on back to this word whoredoms and find out what he means by the spirit of whoredoms. In Ezekiel 36, there's a prophecy of our deliverance, the deliverance of the Israel people in the end of the age, the time of their delivery. And one of the things that he says about them is in verse 6 and 7 of Ezekiel 36. Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury. Now those of you who read the book, the Bible says Russia will invade America, you know that I show the connection between God speaking jealousy to Israel, or in his jealousy, and their relation to whoredoms. Israel was an adulterous wife, and the adultery was the worshipping of other gods. And he said he speaks in their in his jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen. God acts in his jealousy because ye have borne the shame of the heathen. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand, surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. Now before we go on to this spirit of whoredoms, I want to read a few things that are in the newspaper here. Now when you hear the term heathen, often we make the error of thinking perhaps only of the Negro race or the Chinese or something like that. I'm going to show you who the true heathen are in the scripture. Remember, Israel is bearing the shame of the heathen. That's what he says. In Ezekiel he talks of our deliverance. Here's a newspaper article in the Saturday Phoenix Gazette, two articles, Synagogue Offers Program. Timely topics will be discussed at the weekly Tempe Solel Sabbath services during the month. Then they give a number of things that the Jewish synagogue is speaking about, and the last paragraph ends up this way. 12 couples, 6 from Temple Solel, and 6 from Camelback United Presbyterian Church will begin an encounter for reconciliation this month. They will have 1.5 hours of dialogue each month, following study guidelines developed by the national bodies of the two congregations. In other words, the Presbyterians and the people who follow Judaism are getting together to study each other's theology. The next article directly below it says, Catholics to Learn of Judaism. Portland, Maine. 200 teachers of Maine's Roman Catholic schools have been selected to receive instruction in Jewish history and theology. Joseph John Beck, Assistant Director of Catholic Education in the Diocese of Portland, announced that the project was undertaken with the cooperation of the B'nai B'rith, a Jewish service organization. John Beck said, concepts of Jewish theology would be presented to teachers in Catholic schools so that they can reflect them in their teaching. Yes, Jewish theology is going to be taught to Catholic school teachers so they can reflect them in their teaching. Someone handed me this newspaper article just before the service, so I want to just remark on it briefly. An article by Reverend Paul D. Urbano, who is director of All Saints Episcopal Church, and he quite often writes articles that are published in the local paper. And this article is strictly about, the headline says, Christianity began as sect of Judaism. Christianity began as sect of Judaism. And he goes on to tell about some of the things that happened. He says, Christ was intensely Jewish, saturated with the Old Testament, and said that he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He goes on to say, and we Christians are mostly descended from Gentiles, non-Jews, which makes one wonder at anti-Semitism among Christians, until one realizes, number one, that no true Christian could be guilty of it, and number two, the so-called Christians who are guilty of it know as little of Christ's background as they know of his spirit. And then they follow the story about Christianity sprang out of Judaism. Now, I want to read a few articles in this little pamphlet. This is the open letter to ministers who teach the Jews or Israel. These are a few that are in here. I want to read these. Now remember, I've just read some articles that show you that people in Protestant and Catholic denominations are being taught Jewish theology so they can carry it over into their teaching, and they're told that Christianity sprang from Judaism. Now in the open letter to ministers who believe the Jews are Israel, I have a section titled, Modern Judaism Comes from Babylon. here's some quotes from some historical sources. Professor Drake, in his History of the Jews, Volume 2, written in 1893, says, among other things, of the Jewish Talmud, quote, "The Babylonian Talmud is especially distinguished from the Jerusalem or the Palestinian Talmud. It was for this reason," after he gives the reason, "it was for this reason that the Babylonian, rather than the Jerusalem Talmud, became the fundamental possession of the Jewish race, its life breath, its very soul." Number 50. In Harmsworth's History of the World is a section on the Hebrew peoples written by, and I list the name of the men, the volume, page number, and they show that, quote, "Judaism was not evolved in Judah, it was in Babylon that Judaism first became that which it was and still is." End of quote. In other words, this historian says that Judaism comes from Babylon. In H.G. Wells, who wrote the monumental outline of history, some of you know something about it, quote, "Judaism is indeed the reconstructed political ideal of many shattered peoples. It is of the Phoenician contingent and to the Aramean succession in Babylon that the financial and commercial tradition is to be ascribed." End of quote. In other words, their financial and economic theories of Judaism come from Babylon. All right, here's another section. The Biblical Encyclopedia, and this is referring to, I should mention who this is. This is the other part that identifies who the Jews are. Now, we've already shown, or we can show, from history, that Judaism came from Babylon. Now, the question is, who are the people who follow Judaism? Well, Josephus writes that Edom became part of Jewry. The Biblical Encyclopedia says that, quote, "the Edomites are part of Jewry." David Davidson, who is a British scientist and author, writes, quote, "Indeed, the Edomites later became completely absorbed in Jewry, and under their aggressive intrusion, the Jews became racially the medium of expression for the Edomite ideal for which Herod the Great had first given political formation." In other words, the Edomites became Jews who carried on the political ideas of Herod the Great. And those of you who know something about Herod the Great, you know that he was the great persecutor of Christians during the first century. It goes on to say, "the Edomite intrusion into Judaism at every historical point of contact is fully discussed in the volumes of the Cambridge Ancient History," and then he gives the quotes from that. "The history of the latest phase of this intrusion is in the summary of the Encyclopedia Biblica, Volume 2, Column 11, 87, and then that's quoted. And then Davidson goes on, "even the fact that the Edomites have at length become Jews was soon completely forgotten by the exponents of the Jewish tradition." In other words, the modern people today have completely forgotten that the people we call Jews are Edomites. They don't even know it. And the Jewish Encyclopedia of 1925 states Edom is in modern Jewry, as does H.G. Wells, again, in his outline of history. He states also that the Edomites became Jews. So we see that instead of the thing we're reading in our newspaper today, that Christianity sprang from Judaism, we find that Judaism is actually the religion of Babylon, and the people who follow the religion of Judaism are the people known in the Bible as Edomites. All right, let's turn over to the Scripture, Leviticus 18. We have to go back a long way in history. And I want to read something, and I think we'll perhaps close on this today, in this part of the Bible, because I can see as far as the time is concerned, I'm going to have to explain to you, as far as the Scripture, what the shame of the heathen is, how we have gone a-whoring from under our God, and I don't want to leave it off from there. I want to show the fantastic and miraculous deliverance that is due us. And I think that real deliverance we'll have to discuss next week. I want to be sure and mention it now. So I am showing now the bondage, the shame of the heathen, the thing that we have done that is the shame of America. Leviticus 18, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God, and after the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwell, shall ye not do, and after the doings of the land of Canaan. Now I won't take time to show you that Canaan was occupied by seven nations, and according to Genesis 36, they were collectively known as Edomites. They were known as Jebusites and Hittites and Hivites and so on, but collectively they are called Edomites or Canaanites. The land was Canaan, the descendancy was Edom, but they're called Edomites or Canaanites. And he says, this is a specific instruction from the Lord God of Israel to Israel when they came to the land of Canaan. After the doings of the land of Canaan, that's what they were not to do. Whither I bring you shall ye do not, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances, their laws. The things that they follow, you are not supposed to follow. Ye shall do my judgments, and keep mine ordinance, and to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes, and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Then follows, and I didn't count them, but I think there's 13 or 14 verses telling you're not supposed to see so-and-so naked. You're not supposed to see anyone in naked without clothes. And there's 14 verses. Now, brother, sister, I'd like to ask you, where do you find all of this movie? Not on television quite yet. Magazines and newspapers, what do we find flooding America? Pictures and live movies, and evidently there are actual live people doing it now, dancing naked in front of the American people in the bars in Las Vegas and these other cities. I guess they're actually dancing nude. And God said the first thing you're not to do after the land of Canaan, you're not to do these things these Edomites do, and brother, sister, who promotes all the nakedness in this land today. The people that follow the religion of Judaism, the people identified in the Bible as Edomites. I'm going to read some more here, and I'll show you that God goes right down these lists of what they're not to do. All right, we won't read all of that. You can read those verses on up through chapter, verse 19. But in verse 20 it says, Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Now that's adultery as we know it, and that's the law against adultery. But as we read these, it's interesting that God lists certain specific things after he says, don't do like the Canaanites do. Let me ask you again. Who writes the magazine articles and the newspaper articles and makes the movies that glorifies adultery and divorce and makes heroes out of people who have 1, 2, 3, and 4 wives and are between wives and they make jokes about it on television? They have made adultery a common thing and have glorified it. And who does it? You know as well as I do. The same people that follow the religion of Judaism. In verse 21, And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord. There's also the same group of people. They spend much time and much effort to prevent you from reading your Bible in the public schools. They prevent people from praying in public places. They blaspheme the name of our Lord, and the name of our Lord is Jesus Christ, and they blaspheme his name all over this land, and they make fun of him, and they do everything they can to degrade him and his people. Verse 22, Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is an abomination. Homosexuality. They're even making movies now that glorify homosexuality. Jokes on television that make it seem like it's all right. They write articles in magazines. My boy brought home an article from the, I don't know the name of it, but it's a student newspaper at the Arizona State University, and they had a separate article in there written by a homosexual under the authority of the newspaper, telling how good it was and that it should be legalized and it was all right in the Arizona State University newspaper. They're letting them write special articles by homosexuals. Who promotes this abomination. He prevents us from carrying out God's law for the destruction of it in the land. You know as well as I do, the same people who follow this religion called Judaism. All right, he goes on. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therein, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down, thereto it is confusion. Now many of the Israel identity people believe that the Negro is the person identified in the Bible as the beast of the field. Here is a specific instruction from God Almighty that Israel women are not to lie down before those beasts. Now I don't think that that word beast in here means anything other than a two-legged non-Israelite creature. And God said that's an abomination. Again, brother, sister, I ask you, who promotes racial intermarriage all across this land? Who desires it? Who tells us we're bigots if we won't let our children go and date and go out and marry with Negroes? Who enjoy putting us in the position where our kids intermingle the seed of Israel with the Negro? The same people. The head of the National Association for Advancement of Colored People, the head of the Congress of Racial Equality, the head of the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee, they're all the people who follow the religion we know as Judaism. And then he goes on in verse 24, defile not ye yourself in any of those things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. In other words, God said, these are the specific individual things that these Edomites, these Canaanites do, and you're not to do them. And there's only a few. Nakedness, homosexuality, adultery, and intermarriage with other races. They're all listed right there with the four or five things that God says, this is what Canaan does. This is what the Edomites do, and this is what you're not supposed to do. Turn over to Deuteronomy 20. In Deuteronomy 20, God tells the people, this is another place, there are several places, where God orders the Israel people to destroy, kill every one of these people called the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. You're supposed to leave nothing that breatheth. That's what Moses told the people. Here's the reason, verse 18. That they teach you not to do after all their abominations which they have done unto their gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God. And brother, sister, there's a group of people in this nation that is teaching our Israel people to do every one of the five things that God said is their abomination that they do. In fact, those things have become literally a way of life for a large segment of our population. Nudity, nakedness in all sorts of entertainment and magazines, and the corruption of the family through adultery, homosexuality, and the intermarriage of the other races. And God said, you're supposed to kill, to put to death every one of these people because they'll teach you to do after all these abominations that these people have done. In Judges 2:17, now you know and I know, you know enough about the history to realize that Israel did not obey. They did not put to death all of those people. We also realize that the result was that these people taught Israel to do the very things that God condemned back there in Leviticus. In Judges 2, in verse 17, remember he said in Deuteronomy here that they teach you to do these abominations, that you should sin against the Lord your God. And we find over here that he says to the Israel people, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went whoring after their gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do so. Israel did what the Canaanites taught them to do, the abominations of the Lord, and it's called whoring after other gods. In the scripture, and I don't have all the references written down here, there is approximately 20 times in the first seven books of the Bible where doing these abominations is called whoring after other gods. Now, many of our people think, well, when we went whoring after other gods, that means we would go get an idol and we would worship it and build it up and so on. No, that isn't what whoring after other gods means. The abomination of whoredoms means doing those things that God told Israel not to do that the Canaanites did. And brother, sister, you take a look at the United States of America today and take a look at the people that are promoting these things of Canaan in this land, and you can see why Hosea wrote and Ezekiel wrote and Isaiah wrote of an end-time prophecy that we have gone a-whoring after other gods. Now, there's only one God preached in this land and only one name given, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the abominations which we do as a people are called the shame of the heathen and whoring after other gods. And brother, sister, this land is absolutely full of it. Let's finish in Titus, and then next week I'll go to the prophecies of deliverance. In fact, I'd rather spend more time on the prophecies of deliverance than this. This really isn't much fun preaching, as you probably realize. It's when you realize the situation that we're in and the thing. You know, God said to us, he said, our fathers have sinned, and ye have sinned worse than your fathers. We're doing the same things in America today that old Israel did in Canaan land, and God drove them out of the land because of it. But here in Titus, Paul mentions these same people. I want you to read out of the New Testament what Paul says about these same people. Titus chapter 1, verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Now, these people of the circumcision in Old Jerusalem were very simply the Edomites who had usurped the rite of circumcision and had taken the name of Jew. The same thing, they still have it today. And this is who God is, who Paul is talking about, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. They do all this for money, money, money. That we read in our Sunday school class in Judges, for those of you who were here in Sunday school class a week ago, or in the book of Genesis, rather, when they tried to get Jacob and his 12 boys to stay and marry with Shechem and the man there, that they said privately to themselves, they will marry our daughters and their wealth will be ours. That's what they do. That's what they want, intermarriage and all the rest of this for the wealth of Israel. They teach these things for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Do you know what is now taught in America today? Jewish fables. You know what Jewish fables are? The doctrines of the Canaanites. The same things that God told Israel they were not to do because he called them whoring after other gods and the abomination of the heathen. It says they not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Under the pure, all things are pure, but under them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. These people will stop at nothing. The worst, the most abominable things upon the face of the earth, they will do and promote to make money. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, and they do. You know, most Christians are told, oh, these people worship the God of the Old Testament. That's what Billy Graham tells them. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. He's not talking about Israel. Brother, sister, he's not talking about Israelites, because Israelites were condemned for disobedience, but they were never condemned in the words that Paul gives here when he's talking about these Christians and those of the circumcision. All right, that's as far as I'm going this morning. It's about enough time. And I'm going to show next Sunday, we'll go into this next Sunday, because every one of the things that we see in America today If that thing in Leviticus that God said is the abomination of the heathen, the whoring under other gods, and its source is in Canaan and Edom. And these false prophets, these ungodly men, these deceivers have the audacity to stand up in the pulpits of America and tell us that Christianity came from the religion of Satan called Judaism. Brother, sister, America is going to bear the shame of the heathen until God rises to shake this land and rid us of that thing. And I'll show you next Sunday. It's going to happen, and it's going to happen so fast that you and I will hardly have a thing to do with it. It's coming, and it isn't going to be too far in the future. Stand and thank the Lord. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, that Paul said these things were written for our learning. These things happened to them so that we can read the history and the story of it in God's Word to learn where we have gone wrong and what we must do. We thank you, Father, and we pray for that day when you will turn Israel to thyself and give us the heart to know thee and follow thy word in Jesus' name.